Well, we've been talking about trusting God, and we've been laying out a trilogy, if you will, of principles or things that we have to believe in order to be able to trust God. And trusting God is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. We say that, obviously, when somebody becomes a Christian, they have to put their faith in Jesus. We are saved by grace through faith, and this is just germane to being a Christian, but we don't stop having faith when we become a Christian. This is how we live our lives. And so we want to get good at that, and we want to perfect that, and it's a lifelong process. And so we've been looking at what it means to trust God, and we've been looking at even the providence of God. We've based our study somewhat on the book by Jerry Bridges. Jerry Bridges wrote a book near closer to the end of his ministry, and I have a picture of it, I think, on the for you to see, because I want some of you to write this down and buy this book. You can get it online, you can read it on your devices, or you can get the book, obviously. And let me tell you something that encourages me, is that in the last 2 or 3 weeks, some of you have come up to me and said, I downloaded the book, I started reading it, even giving me quotes from the book. I love that. That means that you're grabbing on and you took that seriously, and I really appreciate that from a teaching point of view, because that means that you're getting reinforced with what we're sharing on Wednesday night, and this time becomes valuable, not just a religious exercise for us. So I encourage you to get the book and read it, and some of the thoughts that you're going to hear tonight and next week are based on that, as they have been the last couple weeks. Now, we said there are three areas that we have to believe. There's three things we must believe about God in order to be able to trust Him, and that is that God is sovereign, that God is infinite in wisdom, and that God is perfect in His love. So let's say those three together. God is completely sovereign. God is infinite in wisdom. God is perfect in love. Those three things, the sovereignty of God, that He's all-powerful, He's in control of His world and of His universe, and He knows what He's doing. He's infinitely wise. We'll talk about that tonight. And He's good. He's ultimately and perfectly good. And sometimes we interchange the word goodness and the word love. That is the relationship towards those whom He is expecting to trust Him. Those who trust Him have got to believe that He loves them, that He's good towards them. He has their best interest in mind. And so we say that God is sovereign, wise, and good. Let's say the three words, just kind of breaking it down. Sovereign, wise, and good. I hope you'll really burn those three words into your mind as you think about what it means to trust God. Now, when something happens, something negative, something painful happens, and let's say to a friend in your life or a family member, and you're trying to comfort that person, you're going to naturally think that they need to trust God in the situation they're in. And so as you think, trust God, it means that they need to grab on to sovereign, wise, and good. So let me ask you a question. As you think about dealing with people with wisdom and with carefulness and trying to tailor, you know, what they need through your words, what order of these issues would you hold in front of somebody, especially when somebody, let's say that somebody is it's right at the beginning of their struggle. The news is just broken, and they're suffering greatly. They're in great pain and anguish, let's say, or this is all new to them, and they're bewildered by the difficulty they find themselves in. What would you say is the first one you should talk to? Because I don't believe you will deal with these always in the same order, sovereign, wise, and good. You may think about them that way for future grace, but which one of those would you want to convince this person of, or you think they might be questioning the most in their life? How many of you think it's sovereign? Okay. How many think it's wisdom? God knows what He's doing. How many of you think, wondering, is God good? Does He love me? Well, most of you feel like it's good and loving. And I think that's right. I think you could think through a scenario, and you probably even have some things in mind where you're thinking, well, no, the person that I saw, they were wondering, well, what's God doing? I don't understand this. So my point is that you have to have wisdom in knowing which one of these three to bring to somebody or to your own life when you're struggling, or especially when you're at the beginning of a crisis. So I would say, in the case that I just shared with you, they're at the very beginning, it's all coming down on them. I think and believe that someone just needs to be convinced at that point that God is still good. He loves you. You don't understand this, but He loves you. I've been dealing with a family that's dealing with some really hard things this week. I've probably been at their home or they've been at my home almost every day for the last 3 or 4 or 5 days. And it's breaking my heart because they're good friends of ours and members of our church. And as I thought about these three things, I've shared these three with them before, but the thing I'm coming at them with strong is that God's good. He loves you. In spite of what you're experiencing, He loves you. He's there for you, and He's not going to give up. Let me just give you a few verses on that, things you can share with somebody. Psalm 100, verse 5, "For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations." Lamentations 3:25, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him." The book of Nahum, I know you read Nahum all the time. Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good," look at this, "a stronghold in the day of trouble." You know, when you're talking to somebody, or if you're in your situation yourself, and you share a Spirit-inspired word from God like that, "The Lord is good. He is your stronghold in the day of trouble. Look to Him. Let Him help you at this time. He knows those who take refuge in Him." Or let's say somebody's in the hospital. They're suffering in their bodies. One of my favorites is to take to them Psalm 63. I actually call it the hospital psalm, where it says this, "O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Thus I've seen You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory." Here it is. "Because Your loving kindness, Your goodness is better than life." I don't know how many times I've shared that very line with somebody and watched somebody close their eyes at that moment and just kind of take that in. Where the Word of God, the goodness of God, rushes into the soul, even though there's not answers to all the hard questions, the goodness of God is paramount, and it overrides a lot of the things that make people question and wonder if they can trust God. And so He says, "My lips will praise You, so I will bless You as long as I live." Now, we're not really going to be talking about the goodness of God tonight, but I wanted you see that this is not something you just, these three things, sovereign, wise, and good, that you just dump all this on somebody who's suffering every single time. No, you have to have a discernment about which one. Now, eventually, hopefully, you're going to be able to take the whole thing, the whole package to somebody and help them see. So how would you know when of these three to bring to somebody? And I kind of came up with a way of thinking through each of these on a timeline. So here it is. Sovereignty in the calm before the crisis. Goodness in the midst of the crisis. Wisdom in the wake of the crisis. All right? In the areas where we really need to trust God, it works out best, I believe, that if we are prepared for whatever's coming in the future, by meditating and becoming very secure in the fact that God is sovereign, He is all-powerful, He's in control of His world. When I know that in the calm before the storm, I will have a better chance of relying on it when I'm in the storm. So that's the thing you preach to yourself on a constant basis. And then when you're in the midst of the crisis, you or somebody else, that's the great time and the height of your pain to be reflecting on Scripture and the reality of what you know. That God is indeed good. He loves you. I like to say to people, especially when I just sit there and I just don't know what to say, it's like I'm looking at their situation going, God, anything I say is going to sound cliche, or it's going to be like, yeah, I know that's what you're supposed to say. Now let me go on with my pain. I mean, you know, you've all been in that situation. And I found that the greatest thing I can say to somebody is, the Lord loves you and He's good. And He proved that way before you were ever in this crisis. He proved it 2,000 years ago at the cross when He took care of the greatest need you will ever have. He secured your salvation. He loved you by dying for you. Take that in. Receive that from the Lord, that He's good and He proved it long before you even knew this was going to happen. And so I've found that to be very helpful to many people when we bring the gospel into their pain of a physical or a mental or relational crisis. And so, sovereignty in the calm before the crisis, goodness in the midst of the crisis, and then wisdom in the wake of the crisis. What do I mean by that? That means as you look over your shoulder and you see where you've been, the initial crisis is somewhat past. The initial motions and the grief has come and gone, or it's lingering, but it's not as strong as it was. That's when you can think a little clearer and you can look back and you might even be able to see, oh, the wisdom of God. I now see how this works out, or I see how it could work out. I see that God does know what he's doing. Now, you're not always going to be able to see that. Sometimes faith says, I'm just trusting the fact that God is wise. He knows what he's doing. I may never get an explanation. But wisdom many times comes in the wake or looking behind as you see what's happened in your life. Now, obviously, those can be moved in different places. Life is very fluid. But in the sovereignty of God, and the wisdom of God and the goodness of God, we can trust God. Now, tonight I want us to look for a little bit at the wisdom of God. Because the wisdom of God, the all-knowing, perfect perspective, if you will, the wisdom of God is what connects the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God. God is all-powerful. He's in control of his world. Remember what we said. Some people say, well, if you believe that and bad things happen, he must not be very good then. Or you may say, he must not be very smart with all his power. Or you could say, well, he's good, he's loving, and he's well-intentioned, but he doesn't have the power to do anything about it. But we maintain all three, that he's perfectly sovereign, perfectly good. What brings those two together where it could ever possibly make sense? It is the wisdom of God. He knows how to bring somebody with his power, with his goodness at it, driving it, behind it, to bring out something that's going to be ultimately good in the end. And there's tons of scripture on this, but let me just share a couple of them with you that I hope you'll really burn into your heart, because this will really help you before, during, and after you're in anything where you've got to trust God. And by the way, how often is that? Every day. That's right. All right, look at Psalm 46. Listen to what the psalm, what Isaiah said. Recall to mind, starting in verse 8. Recall to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I'm God, and there is no other. I'm God, and there's no one like me. Read the next line with me. Declaring the end from the beginning. That's the key phrase, I think. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Do you see the sovereignty of God in there? Calling on a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I've spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. Who in this universe can make such statements except somebody that's all powerful? They can actually accomplish everything they want to do. But the key thing is, in verse 10, he declares the end from the beginning. You can't do that if you're not sovereign. And you wouldn't know how to do that if you weren't wise. So God doesn't just have a goal in mind and he just kind of sets things in motion so they tend to work out. No, he is guiding his world, your life, from the beginning all the way to the end. And that requires ultimate, perfect wisdom. Now, we always think in terms of our life, right? Now, we've got to keep this in mind. Everybody on the planet who trusts God can say the same thing all at the same time. That's amazing. Because everybody's lives interact. Everything is interconnected. And somehow, in the grand, incredible, infinite wisdom of God, he has all the variables in place for everybody being able to claim this at the same time of those who trust God. The end from the beginning. So I hope you see the value of using a scripture like that as you think about, okay, does God know what he's doing? If this is happening, I'm feeling tempted to think that he doesn't know what he's doing. But no, I know that he knows what he's doing because he declares the end from the beginning. Also in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, you know this one, but I want you to think about it in these terms. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, I don't think like you do, you don't think like I do, nor are your ways my ways. Your conclusions are not my conclusions, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I don't know if you remember last week, we looked at the idea that many people make the mistake of thinking of God in terms of themselves. And as he said to those who were rebelling against him, he said, you thought I was just like you. That's your problem. You create God in your own image. And so that's what people naturally do. And whenever they do that, they always keep God manageable. And, you know, they can figure him out. They can, you know, put him in a box. And God's ways are not our ways. Look at the contrast and the hyperbolic statements that he's saying. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth. I mean, how high is the heavens compared to the earth from the earth's perspective? It's infinite. My ways are, in that regard, are higher than your ways. He's not just a little smarter. He's not just a little wiser. He's infinitely wiser. And when you push things way out there, you begin to realize that from his perspective, with all power available to him, and your good, driven by his love, when you think in those terms, you come to a better place of being able to relax and trust the Lord in your circumstances. Romans 11:33, this is maybe the greatest one you could, if you're going to commit anything to memory, I hope you will do this one. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, not just the knowledge, but the ability to apply that knowledge, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. What a thing to be armed with when you're facing the need to trust God. So we really find ourselves in a situation where as we face circumstances that are beyond our ability to make any sense out of them, and that's usually the case, trusting God means developing a habit of counting on the wisdom of God when we don't understand. Connecting our understanding, natural Christians tend to believe, we hope, that God is all-powerful. Yes, I believe God is all-powerful. Do you believe God loves you? I do believe he loves me. What connects those two ideas together? He knows what he's doing, even when I don't see it. Especially when it's radical. I was thinking about Ecuador and Japan. You know, basically, within, I think, 24 hours, we had these two earthquakes. Hundreds of people, you know, have lost their lives. And you look at that and you just think, well, how, you know, any, especially if you're there, you would be very tempted to think, even if I wanted to believe that, I mean, I don't see how that's going to come good from all of that. Well, we've already heard a story of, you know, God's sovereignty and putting people in the right places at the right time, allowing the world to operate in its natural places where real choices are made and physical properties and physical laws are maintained in an imperfect world. And so there's naturally going to be all kinds of difficulty that goes with that. And yet we find that God, in his infinite wisdom, is connecting the dots even when we don't fully understand it. But we admit, and we have to admit, that we have these questions and we wonder about them. Sometimes we get to see how it works out and it makes sense and we go, of course. But other times we can't make sense out of it. So what do? You have to trust God. Like Psalm 147 verse 5, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. His understanding is infinite. I think another way to say that is his picture, his view is perfect or infinite. He can see everything that he needs to see. And the further higher you go, the more perspective you have that's reality. One Baptist theologian quoted by Jerry Bridges, J.L. Dagg, said this about wisdom. Wisdom is consisting in the selection of the best end of action and the adoption of the best means for the accomplishment of this end. It's not only the ultimate goal of where he's going, it's how to get there, keeping everybody and everything in mind. God has the best possible end. Now, where is this all going ultimately? As Christians, I think you'll get this. I think you believe this. I think we've taught this pretty well. But let me just ask you, what is the ultimate end? Where is it all going? What is there one phrase that kind of wraps it all up? The glory of God. The glory of God. We exist for the glory of God. That is our ultimate goal. And so when we think of on those terms, God's wisdom is bringing everything ultimately for His glory, and that is a good thing for us. It's a very loving thing for God to do that, to include us in the glorification of His great and glorious self. Now, I'll not go back over all that because we talk about it so much, but this is the end. Glory is a good thing. And when you see it now, veiled and darkly, it's kind of hard to see it, it's still good. And when you see it then, you will see the ultimate good of it all. And that is ultimately where our faith is. Faith is in believing. Listen to this. Faith is believing now what you will believe later. What do I mean by that? Okay, you know that in the end, I think most Christians would say, you know, there's even an old song that says, we'll understand it better what? By and by. Down the road, ultimately in heaven, we'll look back and say, of course God was good. Of course God was wise. Of course God was sovereign. I see it. I see it. It makes perfectly good sense now. But we can't see that now because of our perspective. But faith is saying, I'm taking that position now, not just in the future. I want to adopt that attitude now, not just later. That's ultimately what faith is all about. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is the man that was born blind in John chapter 9. And if you know that story, the disciples and Jesus come up on a man who's begging. It was apparently clear to everybody he was born blind. Born blind. Didn't become blind. Was born blind. And the disciples ask that question. They said, Lord, why was this man born blind? Because of the sin of his parents or because of his own sin? Now, if you think about it, it's kind of a silly question. How could he be born blind for his own sin if he hadn't even been born yet? So that you know, but the disciples were used to asking some silly questions. And so Jesus' answer to them is something you want to take home with you, okay? Because it answers a lot of questions. All right, let's look at what he said. Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so. What was so? He was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, that made his situation very clear. Now, you know what happened. Jesus eventually healed the man. He regained his sight. A whole drama ensued after that. You know, the religious community went crazy about it. And a lot more happened than just the man receiving his sight, though that would have been the most obvious and plain miracle that took place. But more than that was going on. The disciples learned something. And here we are 2,000 years later reading the same story and learning something from it. God's glory and the ability to trust God has been increased with that story that's been told through the ages, through the ages, through the ages. Some amazing things happen because of this fellow being born blind. And I guarantee you, when you get to heaven and you say to that guy, hey man, wasn't that just terrible that you were born blind? And he said, what are you kidding? Are you kidding me? Praise God that I was born blind because the works of God have been displayed in me as a result of my suffering. And that's what I ultimately exist for in the first place. So, the wisdom of God. He brings good, even beauty, out of a nasty stuff of life because the glory of God is so good. And we look around us. You ever looked around you and you think, it should be better than this? I'm going to plant a thought that I hope that I want to maybe develop a little bit more next week. But if we really believe, think about this for a moment. If you really believe in the sovereignty of God, the wisdom of God, and the goodness of God, okay, ultimately powerful, perfectly wise, and with love and goodness driving it all, then this experience on earth right now and the condition of the world is the best of all possible worlds. Now, that didn't originate with me, but I want you to think about that. If those three things are true, then this is the best of all possible worlds. You say, wait a minute, I could imagine it much better than this. I could imagine a lot less suffering. I could imagine a whole different... So in other words, when we say that, we would say, what we're saying is, if I was running the show, I would make it better. It wouldn't be like this. Well, I don't want to say that, because then I'd be saying that, you know, I'm better than God. Exactly. So the statement starts to make more sense when you really reason through it. This is the best of all possible worlds. Now you say, but wait a minute. When somebody repents, their world will get better, right? Absolutely. But as you're thinking in terms of right now, but what about over the grand scheme of life, the grand scheme of the world, the history of the world, the developments that have taken place, and at each time and at each moment in the earth, as long as people have been on the earth, as long as the earth has existed, God has not changed. He's always been sovereign, wise, and good. Every moment of every hour, of every day, of every year, for millennia and millennia and millennia, He's never stopped being those three things. If that's true, then this is the best of all possible worlds. You say, but what about a world without sin? Well, yeah, that's the way it started. But God, in His wisdom, allowed man to rebel. He allowed man to choose against Him. And even in His sovereign care, these things have all taken place. And so it never at any moment is there any disturbance to the fact that God is sovereign, that God is wise, and God is good. Those things never leave. They're always intact because God is the immutable God who never changes. And so with all of that in mind, we realize that God has an equilibrium, if you will, over the earth, perfectly balancing man's sin and his choices and His guidance and even miraculous power, His sovereignty supernaturally over those choices, and they're perfectly in balance. If they're not, He's not sovereign, or He doesn't know what He's doing, or He's not ultimately good. And you see, if we were running the show, we would make adjustments. And whenever you do that, you are disturbing the equilibrium of divine control and freedom, because you could not possibly understand all that needs to happen and where it's going. And God has this perspective. I've mentioned it to you this before, but in the engineering world, there's a phrase that describes almost all devices that are created by man, that they are either inherently unstable or inherently stable, okay? And I think the greatest way we can picture that is in an airplane, okay? And an airplane, an inherently stable airplane is the kind that when you're flying the plane, if you take your hands off the controls, the plane will level out and fly level until it runs out of gas, okay? An inherently unstable aircraft is one that is actually designed to be unstable. In other words, if you stop controlling it, it will crash. Now, I hate to tell you this, but a lot of the aircraft today are inherently unstable. You say, why would anybody design an aircraft like that? Because when the computer is controlling the aircraft and it has all kinds of sensors around the plane and it's adjusting the ailerons and the rudder and the trim and all of that, and it's constantly moving these things, it's much more efficient and agile, especially for a fighter jet, let's say, that's trying to evade an enemy or to attack an enemy. In order for that plane to do all those amazing things, it's got to be inherently unstable so that the computer controls it. The pilot is controlling the computer, which eventually controls the airplane, okay? But it's the computer that's much faster than a human being that's keeping it all. And those planes fly very efficient, very agile, very effective, and very good at what they do. And here's the deal. This world is inherently unstable. If God takes His hand off, His sovereign wise and good hand off this world, guess what? It's all coming unglued. It will self-destruct in a very short period of time. So when you read in Colossians that in him all things hold together, wow, adds new light to it, doesn't it? This is an unstable world. Your children are inherently unstable. You knew that. You leave a toddler to himself, he'll burn the house down. He'll hurt himself. He'll kill somebody. I mean, if you ultimately just, you know what? We brought him into the world. Now we believe that they're basically good. They're just going to take care. No, you know that. You have to. You as the parent have, in a certain degree, you have a sovereignty, you have a wisdom, and you love that child, and so you are guiding and working that world of that child out to their, as best you know how, in their best interest, right? That's what you do. That's what parents do. Sometimes you even let that child make mistakes and do things they should not do so they will learn. Now, can you imagine a being that has the view of the world and all the billions of people in it, that is sovereignly guiding all the variables that go with all those different people, and they all interconnect, and somehow it's all working out the end from the beginning? That's amazing. You know, the higher up you go, the more perspective you have. And God has an amazing view of the world. As you get higher, even just, there's certain things, I mean, certain things in life that is, if you just can get a little bit bigger picture, then you can see, oh, well, that's obvious. I remember a guy down in the Keys. I read an article about him. I was so impressed by it. He was a fishing guide, and he didn't have a boat. He had an airplane. He had a floating airplane. And he would take tours over to the Bahamas and land over there in the Bahamas, and people would get out and do their thing. But one day he was flying over the Keys, the Florida Keys, and he noticed that a bone fisherman was in his boat, you know, poling along at the water's level, looking for the bonefish, and he'd see the big school of bonefish over here. And he was like, look at that guy, he's over there, and the fish are over here. And he's circling around, and he finally realized, hey, if I find the bonefish and then I land close by, let my client out and they can walk towards the school. That's what he started doing. And it was a great novelty. People would go fishing by flying and he would land where he was. How was he able to do that? He had a bigger picture. As parents, you have a better picture of a grant. You have a bigger picture of the world and what's best for your child than they possibly could. And so you make decisions for them based on that knowledge. We as Christians look to a sovereign God who has the ultimate picture of everything all at once, being able to keep it all straight. And this is the best of all possible worlds, constantly guiding the equilibrium, what I would call the divine equilibrium of choices and sovereignty, miracles, and just letting things happen. It all works out in his economy, and that's why you have to trust him. Hebrews chapter 10. We had earthly fathers who disciplined us. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time. It seemed best to them. They didn't have the full perspective. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment does not seem to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have trained by it, as they look behind them, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The wisdom of God. Psalm 119:71. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. So even in the things that even bring correction in our life, whether it's because of sin or helping us to avoid future sin, God's love and discipline are always driven by wisdom. Now, you say, but what about when we can't see the why? Is God obligated to explain himself? Think about Job again. We looked at him last week. You know, God never explained everything to Job. Job didn't get the explanation. And we have to remember, the more we are convinced of God's wisdom, the better we can trust. So I want to hold this out in front of you as we kind of wrap this up. We're all familiar with Romans 8:28, for God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, those who are called according to His purpose. We know that verse. Think about this. The truth of that verse also applied to Job. That wasn't true just for the people of the New Testament times. That's a truth. That's just a reality. And it deepened the reality of this, and we do need to get a glimpse of it. It deepened Job's understanding. It created a real story for us to refer to when we are tempted to question God's ways. And at the end of that whole thing, what did Job say? What was his ultimate conclusion? Job 42:5. He said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Now my eye sees you. Job just didn't get what, after all that was done, he didn't get an explanation. He got God. Same with Joseph. Come back to Job in a second. Same with Joseph. After all that he went through, in jail, falsely accused, at any given time, he could have said, what? Why? At the end, what do we know? Genesis 50:20. You ought to have this memorized too. As for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about the present result, to preserve many people alive. So this is the trust factor. If you really trust the wisdom, you ultimately will move away from an inherent, constant question of why. Now, please hear me on this. I'm not saying that it's evil to ask why. But if that's the only thing you do, you're missing it. The psalmist asks why, right? Right in the middle of all the mess, they were asking why. Why do you stand afar off? Why is the enemy prevailing? Why have you rejected us? But at the end of those psalms, what do you find? They always come back to a statement of faith, a statement of trust. They're allowed to say how they feel, but at the end of the day, they express what they know. So I believe that's a pattern for us. There's that temporary time where we're free in our emotions and in our confusion, and even in our sorrow and our suffering, to be able to say, Lord, why is this happening? But if we will not just take the psalmist's example at the front end, but take it at the back end too, we come back around to saying, Lord, here's what I know about you. I know that you are sovereign and you are in control of your world, even though it doesn't look like it to me right now. I know that you are wise and you know what you're doing. You've proven that through the ages, declaring the end from the beginning. And I know that you have my good in mind, and especially as a Christian, I can see that you had my best interest in mind when Jesus went to the cross. So I know you love me, and based on that, I will trust you. So you say how you feel, and then you say what you know. That's the pattern that God's people have always taken. Now, I think that in light of that, we are building up a self-defense, if you will, of being able to protect ourselves from getting in situations, not getting out of pain and out of suffering, no, but in the middle of it, being able to be protected for the future things that we're going through, what we're going through now, to be able to have a way of the knowledge of God overcoming our natural tendencies to not trust God. And we're also building a repertoire of helps to those who we know that are also suffering, used with wisdom to know when to go to each element of God's character, to share that with somebody, and then ready to share the other things with them when they're ready. This is what it means to trust God. That God is good, that God is sovereign, that God is wise, and God is good. Lord, we thank you for this truth. And with Paul in the book of Romans, we cry out, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Lord, we ask that you would cement these things into our hearts and minds. And especially tonight, we would see the ultimate wisdom you have, because you have all perspective, because you know everything. You are the only one that we can ultimately trust. Lord, let us see you as the perfect parent, knowing what is best with the power to do something about it and love driving it all the way. Lord, I know that there are situations right now in this room where these truths are being challenged in the heart and mind. And I pray that this teaching would overcome those challenges, that the truth of who you are would prevail over our human thinking, our perspective. If we were doing it, we would do it differently. Lord, all of these things, help us to set those things aside. Help us not to be driven by why. Help us to be driven by who, like Job, who learned who you are in the midst of his suffering. Lord, I know this is hard, and I know that only by your Spirit can it be understood and applied. So I'm asking you, in the name of Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would apply this message to each person that's listening to this. Lord, only you can do that, because you are ultimately and perfectly wise. Lord, if I sat here and interviewed each person and listened to their story and tried my best to apply it, I couldn't do it perfectly, and I don't have that much time. I don't have that much energy. I don't have that much ability to think. But Lord, you can do that for every person in this room. And then Lord, we push our eyes out to all the people that are anywhere near us, other Christians in other places, even worshiping tonight, and then all around the world, to think that you can do it for everybody all at the same time who is willing to trust you, blows our minds. And we worship you as a result of it. We recognize that this is true of you. You are sovereign. You are perfectly wise and perfectly good. Thank you in Jesus' name for these truths. Apply them as we need them. Give us a good rest of our night. Help us to enjoy the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, God bless you. Thank you for listening. Hope you'll hang around and talk to some other folks you don't know. Maybe get to know some.